And I gathered this title from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So this is the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It says, long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so we've been looking back into the Old Testament to see how God spoke to our fathers as he revealed himself to them by the prophets. And what he was revealing to them was his unchanging character. The Jehovah I Am God, those character traits that don't change but are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we look back at the lessons we've already learned, Jehovah Jireh, God was doing something special in the world by calling a man named Abraham to leave everything he knew and go to a place where God would show him. And God tested Abraham later on in his life and called him to take his only son, the son of promise, whom he loves, and offer him up. But God had a plan to provide a substitute on that hill that day. A ram was provided, and Abraham learned that his faith in God was right, and that God will provide. Even in confusing, difficult circumstances, we are to know that God will provide. He is our Jehovah Jireh. And then as God was bringing that nation of Israel, that people whom Abraham had children formed this nation, and God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And as God was bringing his people out of Egypt, it was necessary for them as a nation to learn to trust God and who he is and learn his character, his unchanging character. So he began to test them as a nation as he brought them 3 days through a desert to a place where there was water, but it was bitter water. And so they grumbled. But there it was revealed to them that God, Jehovah I Am, can take things that are bitter and make them sweet. So he would be known to them as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals and makes bitter things sweet. And shortly after that, just a few days, they found themselves being attacked. And Moses went up with his staff, as was his plan, up on a hill with his staff to pray over the battlefield as Joshua battled below. And he learned that as his hands were lifted up with this staff, Israel prevailed in battle. And they learned that day that the Lord is the banner that we lift up. And if we lift up the banner of the name of the Lord Jehovah, we learn that he is our Jehovah Nisi, or our banner, our victory. And all of these unchanging character traits of God are most clearly displayed, as this is a Christmas series, all of these unchanging character traits are most clearly displayed in Jesus, the gift of Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us. So it makes sense that all of these unchanging character traits would be most clearly seen in this Jesus. And we see that Jesus is our provision. God provided the Lamb of God, Jesus, to die in our place. And we see that Jesus is our victory. On the cross, the battle cry was, "It is finished." The war on sin and death was waged, the penalty for sin paid, and the keys to death stolen, so that we might have freedom and life in Jesus' name. And we learn that Jesus is our healer, as we look to him to fix the broken things in our heart and to make those bitter things sweet. Now that we've done a quick review and we're all on the same page, I am excited to get to today's text. In my opinion, we've saved the best for last. Each name is important, but as I studied this name and as I looked at the totality of Scripture, this trait of God, this beckoning to know God in this way, is from cover to cover. So we are today going to study Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, all is not right in the world. Each man has gone his own way. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. And all have sinned and fallen short. We have the blind leading the blind, helpless, hopeless, lost, dead in sin. Yet despite all of these troubles, this we know: God is on his throne. And for those of us who choose to pause and acknowledge this, that God is on his throne, Isaiah 26:3 is a verse that if you don't have memorized, I would encourage you, memorize this verse. Because I know from experience that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth that God has put inside of us for all who believe, in times where trouble increases, this verse has come to my mind. And it's this verse that God invites us to know him as the Lord my peace. And so Isaiah 26:3 says this: "You keep him in perfect peace." Not just you add a little bit of peace to my crazy world, but think about what Isaiah is saying here. You keep him in a perfect peace, whose mind is steadfastly stayed and fixed on you. Because as we see you as you really are, on your throne and in control and working all things for good, we can trust you. So let's meditate just on that this morning. We are going to bask in all the various scriptures and places where people were beckoned to know God in the midst of trouble. And this is one thing that kind of surprised me. As I thought about where would God be most revealed as the God of peace, and I thought to myself, as God brought Israel into the land of promise, and he said, your crops will be bountiful, your wombs will not deliver false labor, like everything about the promised land, your crops, your children, everything. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I will protect you from all your enemies. And once they get in that state of like, we've arrived in the promised land, I would think in that moment, God would say, see, look at what I can do for you in this bountiful, peaceful place. I am the Lord, your peace. But guess what? That's not the circumstances where God beckons us to know him as the God of peace. When we look throughout Scripture, God says, keep your eyes fixed on me in the midst of troubles and tribulations and storms and trials of various kinds, because it's in those moments where I beckon you to know me as the God of peace. And I will grant you a peace that passes understanding. You can understand peace in peaceful circumstances, right? That's a peace that fits with understanding. But there is a peace that God grants that passes understanding. It's beyond comprehension in a sense that my circumstances don't bid me to peace, but my Lord on his throne beckons me to be at perfect peace, even in the midst of troubles. Can we sit in that this morning? Is that a timely message? I have found that in my life, it is. We're going to be in Judges chapter 6. So far, all of the revealed names of God that we've looked at, that God has spoken to our fathers in various ways, have been in Exodus. And now we're going to fast forward through Exodus and into Joshua brings them into the land, and they're in the land, and yet it doesn't go perfect for them in the land. And so we're going to see here that we're in the cycle of the judges, which I'll get to in a little bit. But let's set the scene in Judges chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 to begin. It says this: the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel, picture this, The picture of Israel, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are up in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops and did things in this land of milk and honey, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. So here we find ourselves, after the nation of Israel enjoyed comfortable years in the promised land, they wandered away from God. Their comfort made them believe they don't need God anymore. And so they did what was evil in his sight. And we find ourselves in the cycle of the judges. Israel would sin. God would discipline them here by handing them over to enemies. And then they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And then they'd get comfortable, and Israel would sin, God would discipline them, they would cry out, God would raise up a judge to deliver them. That's this cycle that they found themselves in. So, here we are in chapter 6 of Judges. The Midianites and others are essentially being bullies to God's people. The people of Israel would plant crops and try to live their lives, but right when the crops were ready for harvest, in would come these enemies. And Israel would have to grab things real quick and flee for the mountains. And all of their bounteous crops would be taken. So then, in 6:6, it says this, "And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to Yahweh," to God, to the Lord. In 6, 7 through 11, I'll summarize it as God sends an unnamed prophet. We don't even have the name of this prophet, but basically this prophet explains why Israel find themselves brought so low, because they disobeyed God. And then in verse 11, here we will pick up, Judges 6, 11. "Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat down in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found this favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you return.'" So quick notes is for a lot of us, this story of Gideon is a fairly familiar story. But just to note, where was Gideon as this story began? Hiding. He was hiding down in a wine press where you normally don't beat out the chaff because there's no wind blowing. And so how is he beating wheat in a wine press? Well, not very easily, but he's hiding. And what did God call him? What was God's name for him? This coward in a hole. Mighty man of valor. Think of that. Can we just contemplate sometimes the way God sees us and the potential God sees for our life is way different than we imagine. And yet our fear and our self-image apart from God in our lives hinders us from moving forward with the plans that God has, his good, glorious, perfect plan. So here we have God addressing Gideon. Oh, mighty man of valor, what God saw. And so Gideon's confused. He's confused about a lot of things. Why are we in this situation? But God simply answers, it doesn't matter the situation. I am choosing you, and I am sending you to deliver this nation. And Gideon once again says, I kind of am picking up that that's your plan, God, but let me remind you of a couple things. I am amidst a weak tribe, and I am the weakest of the weak of the weak. And God says, who oftentimes doesn't do things the way we expect him to do things or choose the people we expect him to choose, God says this, and this is our big Christmas Eve boom moment. Because we can relate with Gideon sometimes, but God says, mighty man of valor, I'm choosing you, and then he gives him a promise. He says, but I will be with you. Here's the moment this morning I think we're to let sink into our hearts. Does Gideon have reason to not be at peace? Yes. He has multiplied reasons why not to be at peace. Yet, if he processes this truth and this promise that Yahweh, the creator of all, the one who did deliver Egypt with mighty miracles, if this God is sending me and promising me that he will be with me, then the choice before me is pretty obvious. God here, and I love that he says, but, because he hears Gideon's excuses. He goes, yeah, I hear that, but I have a contrasting truth. So you collect all of that on your side, all of your problems and troubles and self-image, gather all that up, and I have a contrast. But I will be with you. Does that swing the balance that should give a peace and a comfort and a courage to Gideon's heart? He says, but I will be with you. So Gideon really has two options, to continue to let his fear and his anxiety and his doubt drag his feet, run away, make excuses, or he can let those words ring in his heart and mind that God says, I'm with you. I will be with you. And then we have Isaiah 26:3. This is where Gideon's mind should go. God, you will keep me in perfect peace as my mind is stayed on you and the promise that you have given me that you are with me always in this. And so therefore, I will surrender and trust you. What a passage. So yes, God has spoken to our fathers and specifically to Gideon saying, will you trust me? I will be with you. And so let's read on in verse 19. So as Gideon says, all right, but let me go get you a gift. Stay here. Let me make sure it's really you talking to me and I'm not just having a really weird dream. So Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an epheth of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him, to this angel of the Lord, underneath the terebinth tree, and presented them to him. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them here on this rock, and pour the broth over them, meaning get them soaking wet. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and guess what happened? Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon's response, he built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And to this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizarites. So as I read over this scripture, especially coming off of the Gospel of Luke, scripture is amazing. The way the threads and the similar themes happen. So do you remember in Luke, when the risen Jesus himself shows up on the road to Emmaus to the two disciples? Do you remember that? He made their hearts burn on that road. He was disguised, but he made their hearts burn within them, how he pointed out in the scriptures that all the scriptures point to him, how what happened to him must happen to him. And then what? They beg him to stay. He breaks bread with them, hands them the meat, and then does what? Vanishes. This vanishing trick is not the first time, nor will it be the last. It's a move that especially coming off of Luke, looks fairly familiar to me. So here we have Gideon's heart burning within him as he's contemplating his own thoughts against the promise of God and the call of God. And so his heart burns as the angel of the Lord gives him this sign as he burns up the offering. And he's left there as the Lord vanishes. He's left to process what just happened and this call upon his life and the promise he's been given. And then in verse 23, God doubles down with his words and he says, "Peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." And Gideon builds that altar where we see he makes the choice to trust. He says, "I want to remember this moment, this promise." And so he builds that altar and he calls the place, "The Lord is peace." And there are going to be moments in your life where you are prone to trouble, prone to doubt, prone to look at circumstances and let that control your emotions and your feelings and your choices. But it's in those moments where God says, "Remember Gideon's altar. Remember this promise. I am your peace." So as much as I would like to, I can't for time's sake, but all throughout the Old Testament, God did not just reveal this to Gideon. Think about young David. Did David have the idea of Isaiah 26:3, "The Lord keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him"? David knew this, as David was a young king, not yet on his throne, running from an angry Saul who wanted to kill him, right? And yet we read this. As younger David has constant threats on his life, we read this in Psalm 4:8. "In peace tonight, I will lay down and sleep. For you alone, Yahweh, make me dwell in safety." Can you hear the peace in his heart in that moment? "People are seeking my life to kill it. And yet, when I lay down to sleep tonight, I will sleep in peace, knowing that I can trust God. He is my Jehovah Yahweh." So I think of it again, story after story, but we will move on. Because God has not just spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but he has also spoken this same message by his son. And this comes to us in three parts, and there's some alliteration here, so buckle up. First, there's prophecy. And so we're going to use an Old Testament passage to bridge us to the New Testament as we look at the coming of Jesus. So first, let's look at the words that God gave through the prophet Isaiah to be this bridge. Isaiah is given words from God that speak about this coming Messiah. this promise to Abraham and to David, and even way back to Adam and Eve. So this prophecy is in Isaiah 9:6. And here we have a classic Christmas text. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So just to contemplate this, the promise, many, many, many hundreds of years before Jesus is born, he is promised that there would be simply a child born, just like any other child born. But this child will be different in that it's not just like any other child born, but this child born is a son given from the Father himself. It would be known as the Son of God. And this child born and this son given would have some special names attached to him. And the last one that we read here is that he will be known to you as the Prince of Peace. He would give peace to the disciples amidst very troubling times, would he not? Again, showing that peace isn't the absence of hardships and troubles and persecutions, but it's the presence of the Almighty God amidst those things. So first we see this prophecy of one, a child born, a son given, who would bring peace. And then we see this same thing proclaimed by angels. In Luke chapter 2, we see the angels announcing to the shepherds. And then we see the angels suddenly, the few angels that were speaking to these shepherds who were giving this good news of great joy that in the city of David a Savior would be born, suddenly, it says, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying. So here we have it, the announcement that this child born, son given, has been born. The prophecy is being fulfilled and the proclamation from the angels. Can you imagine the hundreds of voices as the sky is lit up with angels? And this is the proclamation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's a proclaimed peace that has come to earth in this baby Jesus. So we have the prophecy, the proclamation, and now we have from the lips of Jesus himself a preached peace. And so this is the one where I hope our hearts and minds can make these connections. Let's set the stage as the story of Gideon is a little bit removed, but here we have not just the Lord Jesus, but our Lord Jesus, our personal Savior. Let's set the stage for his words to his disciples and then also to us. So Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples doing miracles, casting out demons, teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And these 12 disciples that have been following him these years are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man really is the Messiah, the promised one who would take the throne of his father David. He would make all the wrong things right, and he would make all the dark places light. And toward the end of his earthly ministry, when Jesus has already entered Jerusalem, Palm Sunday has already happened, where they've welcomed him into Jerusalem as the king, the one who saves. Jesus prepares and eats a special meal with his disciples. And we've just covered this in Luke, but much more of the conversation is given in the Gospel of John. And Jesus here doesn't give them a rah, 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 we're going to take over Rome, and I'm going to establish an earthly peace. That's not what he says. He actually gives them some quite troubling words. Words that paint a very different future than they imagined and than they hoped. Jesus starts with words of comfort in John chapter 14. saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't be troubled. In essence, be at peace, even at perfect peace. Because believe in God and believe also in me. But then he says something to them that they don't understand. He talks about how he is going away from them. And the disciples aren't excited about this because he said they say, "Lord, you are the one doing all these things. Who would we be without you?" Right? It's the lead singer of the band leaving, so the band disperses after that, right? They're thinking, Jesus, you can't go. The disciples aren't excited and ask, "Well, where are you going? Because wherever you're going, we're going with you." And Jesus says, "You know the way," and then tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so if we remember Gideon's position, he was shown a different future than the one that he had imagined, but God promised to be with him and give him a sign. So now the disciples here are told of a very different future than the one they were picturing. But here Jesus wants to give them a promise and a sign. And the promise is this: it's good that I go away. Now listen carefully. It is good that I go away, because if I go, my Father will give you a helper to be with you forever, the very Spirit of truth. What an amazing promise, especially for us New Testament believers who understand the sign of the resurrection and what happened to them at Pentecost. So then at the close of this meal, where Jesus is giving them these troubling words that I'm going away, that I will be persecuted and I will die and you will be left without me, but I will give you a helper. And then we read this in John 14, 25, 26, and 27. Toward the end of this meal, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still here with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So, peace I leave with you, and my peace I am giving to you. Not peace as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus knew that he was sending them out as sheep to the slaughter, that if they hated Jesus, they would hate the disciples. He knew that there would be many circumstances, almost on a daily basis, that the disciples would have good reason to be troubled and afraid. But they have the promise of the helper and the words of Jesus: "Peace I am leaving with you. I'm beckoning you to know my peace that I am giving to you." And as God granted peace to the heart of Gideon, so Jesus speaks here of peace to his disciples. And I wish they could have pictured the great peace. I wonder if they did. But the great peace when Jesus calmed the storm, as the storm is raging and they say, "Jesus, we're dying." And Jesus says, "You have little faith because you don't know me as the calmer of the storm yet." And it says that Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, "Be still." And it says that there was a great peace. So as the storm rages, we can know Jesus as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. So Jesus carries on this conversation with his disciples, offering more hope and encouragement. Jesus wants his disciples to understand what is coming and this gift that he has for them in the helper. And then he says this in John 16, just a couple chapters later, as they are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. "I have said these things to you," all of these things, in their last moments together. He says, I have said these things to you so that in me, if you see me, if you know me, if you hear my words, if you hold on to my promises, that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have tribulation. But amidst that, take heart. Keep your mind fixed steadfastly on him. And know this, that he has overcome the world. These are powerful passages. Powerful passages for us, but also for a world that is experiencing higher rates of anxiety than ever before. God calls us to know him as Jehovah Shalom. So God spoke to our fathers, Gideon and others. God has spoken by his son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offering peace to his disciples and the disciples from then on who would have this helper. And so how is this sinking into your heart, in your mind? How does this affect your life today in 2024? When I read Old Testament stories, I'm tempted to think, well, God spoke so clearly back then in such clear ways. Gideon had this amazing encounter and then was given this sign of the fire on the rock. But then I stopped to think, God has given me his word and his spirit and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I have amazing promises and I have amazing signs. Jesus, through the word of God, is speaking to us that we might not be afraid and that we might have peace even amidst a world that is full of chaos. And I don't like to do this, but it's not hard to recount some of the chaos going on around us. Diagnoses that go against what we would hope. So medical situations. The coming up of an election year with a very divided nation that is charged for civil unrest. Can anybody feel that coming? Yeah, it's the calm before the storm in many ways. There are literally, if we zoom out from our nation, wars and rumors of wars happening. There are abundant natural disasters. There's potential for sickness to take a loved one, for a child to go wayward and never come back in this more and more liberal world. So yes, there are many reasons to fear, to doubt, to run and hide, to let our anxiety control our emotions and our decisions. Can you acknowledge that this morning in your life? There are many reasons to let circumstances control your emotions and your decisions in life. But God has given us good reason to be steadfast and fight this good fight, to endure these trials and troubles and tribulations of various kinds with a perfect peace of mind. Because we know this, he has not left his throne, but he is reigning, and he is with us. And that is the message of Christmas. Jesus is named Emmanuel, God with us. And so we're invited to know the peace of God, or know peace with God first. If you haven't done this, God came in the form of a baby at the manger to travel to the cross, to shed his blood for our sins, that the enmity between us and God, as we were his enemies and we had sinned and fallen short, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the Christmas gift of God, is life through the sacrifice of Jesus, that we might have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says it simply, since we have been justified through faith for all who believe, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the ultimate fulfillment of how Jesus is peace to us, because he brought us to reconciliation and peace with our Heavenly Father. And then we are called also to embrace this peace in our hearts amidst troubling times, to fix our eyes on God. Galatians 5:22 says that, as he says, I will give you the helper. Well, that helper is the Spirit. And we know from Galatians 5, if you have that helper living inside of you, what's the result? You'll be filled with a otherworldly love, an inexpressible joy, and a peace that passes understanding. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are called to live by the Spirit and walk in this peace. And so that's why I encourage you to memorize Isaiah 26:3, that this helper, this Spirit that God has given you, can call that verse to mind when trouble rears its head and where circumstances try to control your emotions and your decisions. We can say, no, 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 no. I choose to trust God, to walk in His ways. So then we have this, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in all those trials, troubles, and tribulations, with prayers and petitions and even thanksgivings, present your requests to God. And what happens when we surrender these things to a living God? It says, the peace of God, which transcends understanding, guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Guards it from what? The temptation to let your circumstances control your emotions and decisions. The peace of God transcends understanding when we acknowledge Him and surrender to Him. Colossians 3 says it this way, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's the invitation this Christmas, when there are many troubles, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And lastly, as was alluded to, so this is kind of a nice bookend, as Terry alluded to the idea that this congregation does have something special, that a group like this, with so many differences, can gather together in a uncommon unity and maintain that unity, it is supernatural. So Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Romans 12:8 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So as God sought peace with us, even when we were enemies, and even when He took the initiative, although we were the transgressor, and it came at great cost to Himself, God says, I have modeled for you what being a peacemaker looks like. And now I am calling you as My people, remade in My image, who truly know Me as the Lord of peace, to now walk in that peace with your neighbors and with the family of God. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live at peace. And that means peace even with friction within the body of God, because there is. And yet, we can live at peace. One of my favorite youth group verses of all time, Ephesians 4:3. Be eager, excited, exuberant, zealous. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have this unity and this peace that we're called to in the Spirit. So we are to know peace with God. We are to embrace peace and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts amidst troubling circumstances, and we are to walk in peace. Live out that peace with others around us. So I want to close now just once again reading Isaiah 26:3. Here's the invitation. You keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on You, because we have hearts that choose to trust You. That is a Christmas invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. As it was prophesied that there would be a Prince of Peace, and it was proclaimed by the angels that peace had come to earth, so it was preached to Jesus that he invites us to know his peace that he leaves with us. That in this world we will have trouble, but that you invite us into peace, Lord. Help us to know you as this Jehovah Shalom, this Lord of peace, that it might fill our hearts with praise, that it might cause us to walk in the obedience of faith. And Lord, may you be glorified as you give us this peace that passes understanding. And one day, Lord, you will come and you will make sure evil is done away with, and we will be in perfect circumstantial peace for the rest of our days. But until then, Lord, help us to know this perfect peace in a world of troubles. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.